Very good afternoon to one and all. Truly my privilege to be able to share with you the Lord's Word this afternoon. And of course, we are going to bring to a close this Song of Moses, and we just want to be able to appreciate it so much more. And let's just review a little bit as to why God asked Moses to write this song. And it was meant to be a witness for God against the people of Israel. When they sinned against him, when they turned to idolatry, when they were wayward, this song would be a witness against them. And sometimes it's good for us to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how are we before the Lord? Have we allowed the sins in our lives to cause us to be wayward? Have we been drawn to the things of the world and cause us to stumble? So it's good to take a bit of time, even as we prepare our hearts, to ask ourselves, to check our own hearts, where we stand before the Lord. And maybe we need to deal with certain sins in our lives and really to be able to ask the Lord to help us to address this problem. And well, with that, let's prepare our hearts. Let's listen to the prelude. Thank you, Esther. That was lovely. And well, let's just go to God in prayer even as we begin worship. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for being our God, our great God. And even as we come before your presence, help us, Lord, to be so conscious of you and also to be conscious of ourselves, for we recognize how wretched sinners we are and that we are truly unworthy to come before your presence. We pray that you will just wash us and cleanse us anew, that in a multitude of your mercies that we can come before your throne of grace. And we pray that even as we seek to give you worship, that this worship will be acceptable to you. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to Youth Worship.
I am Jovan, and I'm 19 this year.
And I am Joel.
And you are?
And I'm 25 this year.
Wow, that's almost half a decade older than me. Does that mean when I was a baby, you were already K2?
Yes.
Looks
and when I was primary 6, you were only in P1.
And when you were reaffirmed, I was only primary 6.
Yeah. Yes. And now here we are.
Well, despite our age differences, it's truly such a privilege to share with Joel. And it's also our first time together.
Yes, it is. And even though I may be older than you, I still really treasure this common faith and friendship that we can still share as brothers in Christ. Now, the subject of age difference, there's been much talk and many jokes going around about my age and how I am significantly older than many of you. While it may have been funny and all, I actually took these things personally. But not in a bad way, not in a bad way. Because I took this opportunity to reflect on how I felt about growing older. And through this process, I was reminded all over again about what it means to be a child of God and to appreciate God as my Heavenly Father. And as I was pondering over this, a timely message from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 to 12, a few weeks ago, stood out to me about how God relates to us as our Heavenly Father. Now, Moses employed this imagery of an eagle and how it would fly over its young to support it and to guide it closely as it learns to fly. And whenever the young was tired or faltering, the eagle would stay close to it and it would fly under it and carry it on its wings. And this was just a beautiful reminder to the people of Israel of how God sees them as His children. And like the eagle, He has always been near to them, and He has always watched over them right from the beginning. And so in this truth, I was reminded of how God also sees me as His child, even though I'm 25 years old, and that He promises to remain close to me. You know, but while God is our Heavenly Father, the onus is also on us as His children to seek to relate to Him. And, you know, in developing a close and intimate relationship with the Lord, you know, one of the things that we do is that we bring and we commit everything in our lives to Him. And not just the major events or the challenges that we go through, but even in the small, trivial, and seemingly insignificant things. And, you know, we can find security to do this in knowing that the Lord is always close by to hear us and to catch us whenever we may fall. And as His children, we can constantly depend on Him for everything we need. You know, as I interact with the children in BSS and creche on Sundays, I always notice how they would, you know, cling onto their parents all the time. You know, when the parents will come and pick them up from either BSS or creche, it's almost as if like a switch would turn back on. And, you know, in that moment, they would just, the only person they'll recognize is their parents picking them up at the door. And they'll just run to them and everyone else will just be strangers. But, you know, these are young children, right? And they rely on their parents for many things, all things. And I'm sure at home, you know, every week they will also share everything about their day, about what they learn in church with their parents. But I'm also conscious that, you know, as they slip through our hands and as they move on from, the children's ministry, and as they move on from this stage of their lives, they will start to become more independent and more self-reliant, right, as they go through school. And because of this, they end up maybe not sharing as much with other people, with their parents, because they think that, you know, they are old enough to handle trivial things, right? And I think this is something that we all can identify with as well. And it occurred to me that, you know, this same shift in mentality could also affect my relationship with God. You know, personally, there are times when I, you know, subconsciously just avoid bringing certain troubles to the Lord, thinking that, you know, I am old enough of a Christian to be able to handle it on my own. But, you know, in doing this, I realize that I've ceased to relate to Him as my Heavenly Father. And, you know, over time, naturally, my relationship with the Lord would grow distant. And as I thought about this in light of how God desires to be close to us, firstly, I was rebuked. But I was also deeply moved to respond to this love by being that child who would, you know, depend on Him and bring to Him every single thing that I go through in prayer. You know, whether it may be big things or even in the small things. And to do this with a greater consciousness that there really is nothing too insignificant that I can't bring to the Lord, that He will not hear. You know, for all of you here, who are either in school or in the army or out at work, right? Growing up doesn't mean that we relate to the Lord any less. In fact, it actually entails that we relate and depend on the Lord even more. And we can trust that He will be to us like the eagle bearing its young on its wings. And, you know, to me, embedded in this truth, and as well as the song that I have chosen today, is God's promise that we are never on our own and we are never left alone to face anything we go through in life. And, you know, the Lord will do this because He holds us in His hands. Our entire being, all that we go through, they are in His hands. And we are in His heart. We are in His thoughts. We are in His plans. And I just hope today that we can all be truly encouraged to better relate to God as His children. And to know that, you know, whenever we turn to Him, we will always find Him there. And so as we sing this song together, this first song, let us begin by really taking a look and thinking about the words that we sing. And, you know, these are, the words are, you know, they're simple words, but they are extremely personal nonetheless. And as we begin this song, let us sing this song meditatively, contemplatively. And as the song goes again another time, as it repeats, let's sing it with more confidence. Because this truth can be something that is so real and personal to us. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you all for your singing. That was beautiful. And thank you to the AV team and the musicians. The pulpit theme for the series of messages and morning worship is Walk Worthy of the Lord, where we are learning from a prayer that Paul made to the Colossian church to increase in strength, to walk worthy, to fully please the Lord, and to increase in knowledge. And I wonder what lessons you have been picking up and learning to apply in your lives. For me, I've been trying to understand a bit more what it means to walk worthy of the Lord and how to live it out practically. The word walk concerns our daily life, our lifestyle, our conduct, our daily habits. And the word worthy means fitting, aligned, appropriate. And putting them together, to walk worthy means to live a life that's fitting and consistent with the calling and responsibility that we have received. So I'm sure that all of you know what I mean when the discipline master in school tells us not to misbehave in public when we are wearing our school uniform, and I'm very familiar with this reminder. And they are telling us to walk worthy of our school, to live in a certain way that's befitting of the school's reputation. And on a more personal front, we can also understand walking worthy of our parents and the love they show us. So our parents, they sacrifice their time, their energy, and money on us to do all sorts of things. And to walk worthy means to not waste it, to not take their love for granted by excelling in our studies, tuition, training, whatever we do, and different commitments well, putting the effort that our parents' love deserve. And whether we like it or not, people often associate the way we conduct ourselves to how we were brought up at home. And to walk worthy of our parents means to not bring any unwelcome shame to the family through our actions. So if we can understand what it means to walk worthy of our parents' love for us, what more the greatest love ever shown to us, God's love? And to walk worthy of the Lord means to fully please Him in all that we do, as it says in the next phrase of the verse. Everything we do should be worthy of the Lord, should please Him. How we lead our day-to-day lives should be worthy of Him. Our thoughts, our actions, our words. And not just in church on the weekends, but it comes down to who we are as people. And to be frank, looking at this challenge to walk worthy, there's a tendency to be discouraged at our attempts to actually live it out. How can I please God in all that I do? How can I walk worthy of someone so much greater than me? And personally, just the thought of having everything I do please the Lord is daunting, because I know how sinful I can be. And even a small thing like not saying grace before my meals already disqualifies me. So then, why do I even try to walk worthy? And why do I keep pressing on in this tremendous endeavor? And the encouragement goes back to what the Lord has done for me, for all of us. And Paul reminds us later down in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13 and 14, of what the Lord has done for us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We have been delivered from darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of God, redeemed through His blood, and forgiven of sin. How can I not want to respond by walking worthy for all that the Lord has done for me? So while it's not easy to fully please the Lord in all that I do, my encouragement is always to go back to what the Lord has done for me. Our encouragement is to walk worthy, and it should always go back to the great love the Lord has shown for us. Therefore, let us learn to live a way that is befitting of the Lord. Let us keep pressing on, no matter how many times we fall, and when we fall into discouragement. So the song that I've chosen to end my sharing and to worship the Lord today is "You Are My All in All." And the reason why I've chosen this song is because it reminds us that the Lord is our strength when we are weak. When we fall, the Lord will pick us up, and we are not to give up because we will be fools. And the chorus, "Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name," reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our all. He is worthy, and He deserves all the honor, the devotion, and the praise we seek to give Him in worship and how we live our lives. We'll be singing this song in rounds, and this song is very familiar to us. So let's try to sing this song meaningfully by listening to each other and to learn how to sing together as a collective.
Today, we'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 36 to 43. In this concluding portion of the Song of Moses, God reminds the people of His sovereignty as the supreme judge. Although judgment would come, there is yet joy and hope to be found for God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 32. "For the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, 'Where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge.'
Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, 'As I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the heads of the leaders of the enemy.'
Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries He will provide atonement for his land and his people.
Well, good afternoon, young people. Today, this afternoon, it is once again my privilege to be able to pray for everyone. What is a pastoral prayer? I think some of us has already mentioned this and explained this. It is essentially an intercessory prayer. But an intercessory prayer, if you understand it, it is never easy. Whether you're a pastor, whether you are a teen, whether you're an adult, anybody who makes an intercessory prayer, it is not a simple prayer. And so, even as I stand here, I must first tell everyone that I am very much still learning lessons about what it means to pray for somebody else. And one thing that I'm learning very much is that even as I pray for you, I also need to make the same prayer for myself. Now, how do I understand this? And let me just explain this for a bit. Well, the prayer that I am making today is inspired from what we have read before in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And let me read this for you. But the word is very near you. And how near can it be? It is in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And so, what is my prayer this afternoon? My prayer is that we can be encouraged, that the Word of God, the very Word of God, the words of a God who is so great, who is high in the heavens, is actually not far from us. It is so near to us. How near? It can be not just before us as we read it. It can be in our mouth. It can be in our hearts. And as we are encouraged, the prayer is we can be also inspired to live according to it, to obey it, to make it a huge and definite part of our lives. Now, why did I make this prayer? Why am I making this prayer? First, it is in understanding of all of you. So as much as you're young people, I also understand that as a growing up, as a young person, there are struggles, surely. There are growing up pains, if I may call it. Going through stress that you've never experienced before. Distractions, friends, personal insecurities, the list goes on. And what is the effect of that? It sometimes makes us feel so distant. It makes us feel so disconnected. It makes us feel even isolated. And what is this encouragement? That you don't have to feel far. God's word is near. It can be so close to you, and it can be such a part of you. And all the more, we need the word of God in our lives. But as I make this prayer, I'm also making an understanding of myself. You see, I have the privilege, some of us, of course, here, we have the privilege to be called pastors. And essentially what that means is to be a servant of the Lord. And a servant lives and breathes by his master's word. And if I do want to grow further in my own faith, if I want to progress beyond myself, what do I need? I also need the word of God. And so once again, as I make this prayer, I'm also making it for myself. And I pray very much that the word of God will feature so much more strongly in all our lives. We desperately need the word. And how much do we need the word? We need the word to be so close to us, so near to us, right inside of us. And that is our prayer even as we hear the word from Pastor Mark in a while's time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are just so deeply grateful for the gift of your precious word to us. We thank you for how you have given us your word. And though we always or sometimes we just take it for granted that we don't understand it as we ought to, we pray that you forgive us when we do not take your word seriously and we do not regard it as well. But Father, all the more, even as we read and understand what it means to have your word in our hearts, we pray that you will encourage us to know that your word can truly come into our very lives, into our very heart. It can have such a profound effect upon our lives. And Father, we pray all the more that we don't waste this opportunity. We do not take your word in vain, and we are inspired to live by it, to obey it, to be people who are called servants of your word, people of your word. And we pray that as the word goes forth this afternoon, all the more we will just seek to imbibe it, that one day it can be implanted in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, thank you for each one for playing your part in this youth worship this afternoon. Well, we've been studying this very special song of Moses. Let's review a little bit what we have learned from this song. So we started off looking at magnifying the great name of God. This was something that Moses started this song with. And he also encouraged Israel to remember God's blessings to them and not to take those blessings for granted. And Moses also gave warnings to the people concerning their sins and how God will bring about judgment upon them. Israel would have to go through great difficulties and sufferings, even as enemies come and destroy the land. So this is what Israel will have to go through. And the heart of Israel may also come to a point where they face discouragement because of failure and because they have disobeyed God. Now we too may feel discouraged when we sin against the Lord, when we struggle and we fall along the way. But we don't want to allow discouragement to get the better of us. So Moses sought to give Israel encouragement as we look at this last part of this song. See, God is a God of second chances. And even though we have struggled with sin and we stray from Him, we can come back to Him. See, He sought to give Israel a second chance even though they failed Him. So this afternoon's message is entitled, "The Lord Will Judge His People." And this is drawn from verse 36. And there are different roles in which God plays. And we want to be able to understand these roles. Okay? So Israel needed, first of all, to rediscover God. So that's the first thing that we want to do. Whenever we are struggling with sin, one of the first things that we need to do is to rediscover God and to rediscover the roles in which He sought to fulfill. So last week, we were learning about how God is one who is judge, right? And sometimes we can be caught up with one perspective of God only. And we don't see Him for all that He is. God is so much more. And therefore, we want to discover God for all the roles in which He's sought to fulfill. So in verse 36, it says, "For the Lord will judge His people." So yes, we want to rediscover God as judge. You know, Israel thought that God will never judge them. But here we see how Moses has revealed that God will bring about judgment upon His people for their sins, for their iniquities, and especially the sin of idolatry. God will allow His enemies to come and destroy Israel, and there will come destruction, calamity in the land. So this is God's role as judge. He will bring about judgment. And Israel may find themselves discouraged as a result, right? And therefore, they need to understand and rediscover God. You know, I've been asked this question before. Why is God of the Old Testament such an angry God? But this question, the problem with this question is that we may be missing the point. Yes, God is one who is holy. He's a holy God, and he will judge in anger because of the sins of the people. But that's just one role in which God fulfills. God is so much more. So we don't want to just harp on one perspective. We want to rediscover God as Redeemer and Savior also. Therefore, we read in verse 36, and have compassion on his servants. See, usually the Lord is judge and his compassion do not really go together. So what we have here is a juxtaposition of God as judge, right, with him as Redeemer and Savior. So it demonstrates the different roles in which God seeks to fulfill. So on one hand, he is God as judge. He will bring about judgment upon his people. But on the other hand, he is also God as Redeemer and Savior. And he seeks to bring about compassion upon his people, upon his servants. Right? We read here, and have compassion on his servants. So the Lord is he is really a compassionate God. And we are reminded of Exodus 33, verse 19. Let me read it for you. It says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So this is when Israel worshipped the golden calf, and God was angry with Israel. But yet, God would show compassion. When Moses pleaded on behalf of Israel, God is one who seeks to show graciousness, and he seeks to show compassion upon his people. And here we see in Deuteronomy 32, 36, Israel would need to know there is still hope in God. They may feel discouraged, but there is still God's compassion. He seeks to redeem and save his people. And this is something they ought to rediscover. And we read on in verse 36, right? When he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, born or free. There will come upon a time in which Israel, the land, will be utterly destroyed, and the people will be taken into captivity. And no one will be remaining, born or free, slave or not. Right? And they would end up feeling totally discouraged and disheartened. But here we see how Moses is helping them to rediscover, despite their sins, despite their waywardness, despite feeling discouraged, God would show compassion on them out of his mercy, out of his grace, out of his love. So even when we face times in which we struggle with sin and we are discouraged, yes, God looks at us and he seeks to chastise us. But we don't want to allow discouragement to take the, you know, to overcome us. The thing is, we want to be able to rediscover God as our Redeemer and our Savior. You know, what a wonderful and compassionate God we have. So that's the first thing that we want to think about. We want to rediscover God and his roles. Secondly, as much as we rediscover God, we also want to refocus on him. So the next part in verse 39, we read about God himself. It says here, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. So what Moses is trying to do is to get Israel to see, right? God here is speaking to Israel. And amidst that discouragement, it is uplifting to know that God can speak to us. God spoke, or God will speak to Israel to bring a word of encouragement to them. And he will call them to see him, to refocus on him. Right? And this is what we should do when we are discouraged. A lot of times we focus on ourselves, on our sins. It is so crucial for us to refocus on God. And what is God like? He goes on to say in verse 39, right? And there is no God besides me. See, Israel have forgotten. They have turned to other gods. They have turned to idolatry. They've forgotten the first commandment, right? That you shall have no other gods, right? Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a calf image. Israel have forgotten. And it was important that Moses reminded Israel, help them, right? What God is saying to them, that there is no other gods besides me. And that is what they should refocus on. And he goes on to talk about how God is one who is sovereign in verse 39. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. This is the sovereign power of God. No other God would be able to have that kind of power. We see the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign over all things. And we read about how he has power over life to kill or to resurrect, right? To make alive, to have the power to affect health, to wound or to heal, the power to judge, right? The hand of the Lord's judgment is certain. There is no one who can deliver from the hand of God's judgment. So we see God's sovereign power over all things. And Israel was meant to rethink this, to refocus on God. There will be enemies. They will bring about destruction. But God would come and he would bring about the destruction of those enemies. He will kill. He will wound. He will judge the enemies. He will deliver them in time. God has the sovereign power to make Israel come alive again. This was what was intended, what was planned to redeem Israel. See, there are times in which we will feel down because of sin. There are times when we would be discouraged. Have you been there when you feel like, you know, I just want to give up? I've been there. I remember a time when I was studying in Perth and I was just very spiritually dry. You know, at that point in time, there's no internet. There is, you know, a church in which I can really be fed with the Lord's word, and I was spiritually dry. And even as sin began to overcome me, I really struggled. And the thought came, you know, maybe I should just give up. It was a real struggle. But even as I thought about that, I told myself, if I give up, that's it. And I don't want to do that. I really want to continue. And I really sought to turn to God instead. I turned to his word, and I read his word, and I allowed God's word to speak to my heart till I could learn to focus, to refocus on God again, that he would help me to come alive and to heal and to help me overcome the sins in my life. And that's what God does. God is one who seeks to give us a second chance. So let's learn. Let's learn to refocus on God, who can help us, who can make us come alive again. So we want to be able to rediscover him. And we want to be able to refocus on God and how he can help us. But yet, there will come doubts. There will come all kinds of thoughts, right? And how do we know that what God says is true? And sometimes doubts will come, and we struggle with this. And therefore, Moses recognized this, right? And God continued to help Israel with this oath. In verse 40, we read, "For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me." See, this is really very much and a reassurance that God sought to give to Israel. It is the giving of an oath. Israel would have all kinds of thoughts, and sometimes doubts will come, discouragement will come. But God sought to give an oath to reassure Israel that he would seek to do whatever he has promised to do. And he brings about an oath, right? He raises his hand to heaven. See, he is taking an oath, right? And it's interesting that God would take an oath and really being able to reassure Israel, right? You know, whenever you see in a movie where you go to the courts and things like that, right? Whoever is going to be the witness, he would have to swear and say, "I'll tell the truth and nothing but the truth." So that's swearing is, right? And, you know, when I was reading this, I was reminded of those Chinese movies in the past, right? Where the fighter and one of his loved ones is killed by the enemy. And then, he would then make a declaration. He would swear, right? "Wayao bao chou," you know, or something like that. And he wants to take revenge. And of course, that's man's promise, whether it happens or not. But this is the movies. He's able to take revenge and so on and so forth. But that's nothing like God's word or God's oath. When God makes an oath, you can be totally assured, 100% assured, that it will come true. It is good as done. You know, so I was asking myself, does God really need to make an oath? And the answer is no. Because if he were to make a promise, if he says certain things, you know this is God's word, it will come true. Right? But to reassure and to give further assurance, he makes an oath. So this is what I call a double confirm situation. Right? It's a confirm. Already his word, you can be assured, is already confirmed. But here you have an oath given also, another confirmation that he would deliver Israel from their enemies. So let's be reassured. Let's be reassured that God is one who is compassionate. Let's be reassured that God, out of his grace and his mercy, will forgive. He will bring about life in us again. We don't need to continue to remain in discouragement, in our sins. We can come alive. And that is a reassurance of God's word based upon an oath that he seeks to make so that he will bring about that deliverance. And then finally, in verse 43, we see how we can rejoice. As we rediscover God as Redeemer and Savior, we can refocus on him. And as we are reassured by God's word, we can rejoice. We can seek to rejoice. It says here in verse 43, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." Moses' encouragement was given to both Gentiles and Israel. Now that is interesting. There's no difference, right? Whether Gentiles or Israel, God's people, they were to rejoice. Now, here we have certain assumption also. An assumption is that the people have returned to God. The assumption that they have repented of their sins, and therefore they are able to rejoice. And this is something that we want to think about. Right? The people would be able to rejoice because God brought about protection for Israel. Now, I'm not going to go too much into the avenging part because it really has to do with atonement of the land and about how, because of the bloodshed, there is defilement and so on and so forth. So it really applies to Israel. But let me focus on the first part. And it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And that's what we want to be able to do. We want to find joy again. We want to be able to rejoice. Now, this verse is also somewhat prophetic. There is a messianic element here. So I'd like you to turn with me to Romans 15. And in Romans 15, verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote about how Christ will receive us. So in verse 7, we read, "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." So here we have an added perspective from Paul. And that has to do with Christ. Christ came to receive both Jews and Gentiles. His salvation was for both. So he came to become a servant to the circumcision, right? It's a reference to the Jews for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, the forefathers, all the promises, right? They were made and they were all fulfilled. And not only that, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. So Paul had the insight to understand that there will come a point in time in which Gentiles will also be. Moses understood that. Gentiles will be included. Right? But here we see how Paul was trying to help as he wrote to the church in Rome, to the people that were Jewish, right? Christian, Jewish Christians, and that for them to understand that Gentiles also are included. "Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy," it is written, right? And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And that's something that we really want to be able to appreciate, right? We are actually Gentiles, and that we are also included. Christ came to receive both Jews and Gentiles, and therefore we would be able to receive that salvation and give glory to God. That mercy is also extended to all of us. And I thought this was something that we want to be able to really appreciate, right? That ultimately, we are specially received by Christ. And as in the point that Paul was trying to make here was that we would also receive one another. Anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, we are also to receive one another. So there's something very special as an application of what we read in Deuteronomy 32. So in conclusion, what is it that we want to be able to learn? So if we are discouraged, we find ourselves downtrodden because of the problem of sin, because we have fallen away, what can we learn to do? We can learn to rediscover God. We can rediscover God as Redeemer and Savior. He came to bring salvation. He came to give us compassion. You know, there are two wonderful passages that I'd like us to, at this point, turn to in Lamentations. And I go back to these passages again and again. So it's not just passages to me, they are personal. Because oftentimes I would turn to these passages and really appreciate them because they tell us about who God is. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. See, there are times when we will fail and we will fail again. But you know what? God's compassions will never fail. His compassions fail not, for they are new every morning. Every day, there's new compassions. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Never, never give up. Always find that hope in God. He will always have new compassions, mercies given to us. So that's one passage. The second passage is in verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Right? There are times when, yes, he will bring about judgment. There are times when he will chastise us. But though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. How much mercies does God have? Countless, multitude. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Right? God will show his compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And then to me, that is so wonderful and so encouraging. And therefore, I keep going back to these passages to rediscover God as one who is Redeemer and Savior. And then we want to be able to refocus on God. He is a sovereign God, and he will deliver us wherever we are. And he will bring about the revival of our own hearts. He will make us come alive again. And this is what God can do because of his sovereign hand. And we can be totally reassured. Whatever God says, whatever he has done, spoken in terms of his promises, he will do so. Right? Because he has taken an oath, his word is sure. And then, fourthly, let's learn to rejoice. This is really for us who have sought to repent and return to the Lord. And through Christ, he will receive us. And he will give us that mercy. And he will give us that compassion. And truly, we can find that hope and joy in him. And I hope this is something that we all can learn to do. Right? The moments will come when we struggle and we find it difficult to push forward. We've all been there. But never give up. learn what it means to find that hope in God, always, right? And therefore, I keep going back to Lamentations 3 again and again. And I find that encouragement that I need to find that hope in God's compassions, in God's mercies, in His faithfulness to us. And I hope this is something that you would take to heart and remember, even as you go through those times in which there will be difficulties. There may even be dark days, but there is the wonderful God who is our Redeemer and Savior, and who will bring about hope and compassion to us. Well, let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for being our God, a God who fulfills different roles, and we want to be able to appreciate you for who you are, as one who is full of compassion. Help us, Lord, to rediscover you. There are times when we would sin and struggle and fail you. Help us not to allow discouragement to get the better of us. Help us to refocus on you as one who is Redeemer, on you who would help us with your sovereign hand to make us come alive again. We thank you so much for your word, for it brings about reassurance to our own hearts that we can learn to rejoice as we return to you, as we look to you. We pray that you will just continue to help us to find that hope and to never give up. We ask that you will bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you for that wonderful postlude. Really, may we learn to behold our God, right? To see for all that He is, truly a wonderful, compassionate God that we can always turn to. Well, have a wonderful weekend. See you tomorrow.